be seated. We have been working our way through the book of the Acts, noting the relationship that God's people had with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at also some of the conversions that are mentioned here, and we'll continue to do that. This morning I want to draw your attention to this 12th chapter, specifically our passage for looking into God's Word. It will be verse 5, but we'll be looking at verse 5 in the context of the whole chapter. So let's read again verse 5, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. And let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for God's help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, how we rejoice to be in thy presence again, to be among those of like precious faith, to know that where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is there in the midst. Father, we know that we're in the midst of your people, but we ask that you would give us a lively faith, that we would recognize that we're truly in the midst of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And Lord, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts, that as thy word comes forth and speaks to us, we ask that you would give us grace to respond to thy word as we would respond to Christ himself. Lord, come. Come and minister grace to our hearts. Come and deal with our sins. Come and deal with our backslidings. Come and deal with our weaknesses. Come and deal with our lack of strength. Lord, we have great needs here among thy people. Lord, only thou dost see the hearts of all who are gathered. But Lord, you're able to deal with your people. And we would ask that you would come and minister grace to all those that belong to thee. To those that are outside of Christ, Lord, we would ask a special blessing for them today. Make this the day whereby they would come and embrace Christ. The day whereby they would rejoice in knowing that their sins have been removed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, come and do thy gracious work in their hearts. May they go away from the house of God rejoicing, knowing that their heart is right with thee. Lord, come. Come. And cause that there would be signs accompanying the preaching of thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many times when we must pray privately. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ rebukes those who only prayed publicly in order to be seen in their praying. He said they have their reward. Such hypocrisy is not rewarded by heaven. They are only rewarded by those who see them. And they have prayed to be seen by men. They are seen by men, and the prayer goes no further. Yet the true believer, according to our Lord, is being admonished in the Sermon on the Mount to go into the secret place. He calls it the closet. And to shut the door in the closet where no one can see you. Because God does understand your need, and God does hear and answer prayer, and he will hear and answer your prayer. He will answer you openly. Now, in giving such instruction, our Lord was not rebuking the idea of a public prayer meeting. We must pray publicly. We come to the New Testament, we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and we find they were continually praying publicly. That is, there were public prayer meetings for the church, and the people of God attended those meetings. You have the book of the Acts beginning with Pentecost. Here was a public prayer meeting that may have lasted close to 10 days. They had come together to pray, and they kept praying, and they kept praying, and they kept praying. They were waiting for the giving of God's gift of the Holy Spirit. So they prayed. But that was not the only time they met for prayer. As you go through the book of the Acts, you find that the early church met often for prayer. On the Lord's Day, they met for prayer. Here we have a meeting for prayer that took place somewhere, perhaps during the middle of the week. They were together to pray and to seek God's face. Now, this was done in the Old Testament, and it certainly is required in the New Testament. And yet today, the prayer meeting is often something that can be taken or left behind. People are very apathetic toward it. It's a very serious error to neglect prayer, whether it be in private or in public. Private prayer is absolutely necessary. Public prayer is also absolutely necessary. It is necessary for you as an individual. It's necessary for your family. It is necessary for the work of God. And what we have here is an example of the public praying of God's people in the New Testament. Well, if we would be a New Testament church, then we must follow the example of our brethren. As they evangelized, we too must evangelize. As they met for the study of God's Word and to take the Lord's table, we must do the same. As they baptized converts, we baptize converts. As they met for prayer, we too meet for prayer. It is something that God's people do. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul commanded the believer to pray without ceasing. Well, here you have before you an example, an encouragement of how the early church prayed without ceasing. That's exactly what verse 5 says. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The book of the Acts demonstrates that the church went forward as she prayed, both in private and public. If nothing spiritual is happening in our lives, if nothing spiritual is happening in our families, if nothing spiritual is happening in our churches or our communities, chances are part of the reason is due to the fact that God's people are not praying. Our Lord said, you pray privately, God will reward you openly. And here you have God's people praying. This time they're praying in public, and God is rewarding them openly. He is changing things. He is giving deliverance. He's actually removing kings in answer to the prayers of God's people. God's people don't view prayer as what it really is, because if they did, they would pray. It's the most powerful weapon you have this morning, is to be able to come into the presence of the Almighty and be heard of Him and the Almighty coming and answering your prayers. This is what the early church was about. And what we have before us then is one of their prayer meetings. And it's that prayer meeting that I want us to consider this morning. We must participate in both the private as well as the public prayer meeting. And this morning we're going to look at this public prayer meeting and what it was all about. The first thing I'd have you to note in this public prayer meeting is that they prayed when it was difficult. There are a number of things that made this time in the church's life difficult. One was the defiance of the ruler. You have here Herod, verse 1, stretching forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Here, Herod, like Bloody Mary in England, he's going after the leaders in the church. Bloody Mary didn't kill many people. She killed about 300. But the ones she killed were leaders. And Herod has this same thing upon his heart. His actions were going against Scripture. You didn't have a right to put to death someone who was following the Lord. The government, the Roman government, didn't allow you to do it. And yet here you have Herod taking it upon himself to stretch forth his hands and to harm, to do bad things to those who are in the church, even to put them to death. The steadfast and cruel actions of the wicked are always good reasons for God's people to pray. You may not have a ruler doing this to you, but you may have someone who's wicked that's close at hand. It might be an employer. It might be an employee. It might be a spouse. It might be a parent or a child. It might be one of your siblings. It might be a neighbor. And they have decided that they're going to use their influence to do you harm. It may be someone from the government, a governmental leader. It may be a religious leader. Herod was both. Primarily a governmental leader. How much modern persecution does it take before God's people will finally begin to pray? In some parts of the world, they pray continually because they're persecuted continually. They know they have no answer to the situation they find themselves in, and so they're seeking the Lord. But in America, we figured that we can get out of any problem if we just think on it long enough. if we have enough money, if we just go to the right people, we can solve the problem. Maybe the Lord needs to bring us to a problem in this country that you can't solve. That the only answer is coming from Him. The church was in such a position, they couldn't solve this problem. The king had decided to take up against them, and he had already put James to death, and now he had laid hold of Peter, and he was going to put him to death. There was no stopping this king. Who are you going to appeal to? This Herod, Herod Agrippa, was a king who had, like his grandfather, Herod the Great, he had power all through the nation of Israel. Most of the Herods, there were many of them, most of them only ruled over a certain area. But for 3 years, this Herod ruled over the whole area as Herod the Great had. Who were you going to appeal to? Herod was the king. And the king had decided he was going to vex, do harmful things to the church. And the church responded by going to their knees and calling upon a higher authority. It was a time of great danger for the preacher. In verse 2 it says, "He that is Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." At the end of verse 4 it says, "He was intending after Easter," literally after the Passover, "to bring him forth to the people." Meaning he was going to bring him forth and execute him. That was Herod's intention. The only thing that stopped Herod was the ceremony of the Passover and those days of unleavened bread. And so because of that, he stopped his mad course. He restrained his hand, but he had every intention of putting him to death. He had already marked out the day, we find, in the passage that we're reading. Now, who was James? Well, as far as Peter was concerned, he had been a partner in business. Long before our Lord had called Peter and James and John to the ministry, as well as Andrew. James and John, Peter and Andrew, had been partners in the fishing business. In other words, Peter knew James before James was ever a minister. And then there was 3.5 years of training for the ministry. Peter and James were together during that time. In fact, they were often part of the inner circle. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Who went up there? It was James, it was John, it was Peter. So when James was put to death, while the church would have felt that, certainly Peter would have felt that. Here was a close companion that he had known before the days of ministry. He had known him in the seminary they went to, and he had known him in what was going on in Jerusalem. They were both ministering. They were both carrying on the work of the Lord. They were close friends. And Peter would have personally felt the danger he was in, not because he was reading about it in some place in the world, but because his own companion had been put to death by this king, and now he was marked out for it. Church of God, seeing the danger that Peter was in, realizing that James had already been put to death, the Church of God now falls on their knees and they pray. It was a time of disruption for the organization or the church. These men were leaders. Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now he took Peter. James was one of the first, was the real first faithful apostle to be put to death. Judas was died at his own hands, but Judas was not faithful. This man was killed for his faith. He was truly a martyr. He was killed because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was killed because in Jerusalem he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, Herod, laid hold of him because of that. What a disruption for the church. They are without the leadership of one of the 12. Now they're without the leadership of Peter, and it looks like he's going to be put to death. Now, Peter was not a pope. He was not a pope. He wasn't ruling over the church. But the 12 apostles were. And Peter was one of the 12, and oftentimes he was the spokesman. You can see the havoc that is indeed being done to the church. James is now dead. One of the 12 is gone. Now Peter is going to be dead. And this disruption caused the church to pray. Now, your disruption in your life might not be due to the persecution. It may be due to some other issue. We were praying for our brother David Lee. His life is being disrupted. His church is being disrupted. There's illness, and if the illness is not stopped, he'll be taken away from this life. And that is going to be a disruption not only to his family, but to his church and to the community that he's been witnessing to. There are many disruptions that come into our life. It doesn't have to be somebody actually persecuting us. I think you can read from this that it was a time of discouragement for the feeble. Peter was being kept in prison. That was the king's purpose. His purpose had already been fulfilled as concerning James. And now it was being fulfilled concerning Peter. And the church was at a point where there's nothing they could do. How were they going to stop the death of Peter? With placards? That would just mean all of them would go to death. How would they stop the death of Peter? You're going to vote Herod out of office? No, you don't have a vote when it comes to this man. How are you going to stop what's going to happen to Peter? The religious hierarchy has already been persecuting the church. They'd already put Peter in prison and got him out of prison. Now you have the political hierarchy taking its turn to deal with Peter. And the church feels its impotence. The Lord oftentimes brings us to a point that we feel our impotence. Something is happening and you just can't stop it. It could be an illness. It could be persecution. It could be a loss of a job. It could be someone who's close to you dying and being away from you and you're left alone. There are many things that you have no control over. And God brings us to these points in our life that we feel impotent. Like we have no power. What did the church do when it felt it had no power? It prayed. It prayed at the time of discouragement. It prayed in their hour of danger. It prayed when the king was defying the very laws of the land and putting people to death. It prayed when their church was being disrupted by influences that it had no control over. We could also say it was a time of duty for the faithful. Prayer was made of the church. I often wonder when I read this passage of Scripture, was Saul and Barnabas in the church at that time? You remember at the end of chapter 11, we find Saul and Barnabas being sent to Jerusalem with a gift. And at the end of this, what do you read in verse 25? Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Where were they? Well, who did they have with them? John Mark. Well, what home was the church praying in that we're reading about here? It was the home of John Mark. It was Mary, John Mark's mother. Mary was Barnabas' sister. Was Saul and Barnabas at this prayer meeting? We don't know. The ones who were there are not mentioned other than Mary and Rhoda, who was the maidservant. It's very likely, very possible they were there, that they were staying in that home, and that they were there after giving the gift and part of the prayer meeting, and that they left and went back to Antioch. The Holy Spirit hasn't told us that. What we have is unnamed people, brethren, making prayer for Peter from this house. Now, that as prayer was going up through the church would, to me, include not only this house, because we find that they're later going to go and tell James and the other brethren as to what had happened to Peter. That's what Peter asked to be done. In other words, you have a church of 8,000 people or more. They're all not meeting in a house. They can't do that. So what do? They're gathering together as smaller churches, as it were, praying. They're under the authority of God's people, but they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. It was a time of duty for the faithful, and so they prayed. Would you note that the church understood that the Lord was reigning at God's right hand, and yet they still needed to pray? There are Calvinists who come and they say, well, God is sovereign, we don't need to pray. Well, the early church believed that, but they prayed. Here's James, he just died. So what does the church do? Well, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. You'll do whatever you want to do. We're going to stay home and let's watch the ball game or let's have a picnic or let's go and do. They didn't take that attitude. They saw that God was sovereign. Peter was in danger. What did they do? They came together to pray that their sovereign would overrule the sovereignty of Herod. Do we believe that our sovereign is more powerful than that which is around us? Do we believe that the devil is really on the throne and our sovereign can't release souls that are held by, captive by him? Well, if you looked at the church prayer meeting, you would believe that many of God's people believe that. That the devil is in control because we're not going to pray for God to release sinners. When it comes to political matters or religious matters, many of God's people have already thrown up their hands and said, we can't do anything, and so we're not going to pray. That is not the attitude of the early church. When the going got tough, they prayed. When it was hopeless, they prayed. And what you see is this prayer meeting not only resulting in the deliverance of Peter, but it also results in the destruction of a king. I would submit to you the reason that they were seeing souls saved continually was because they were continually praying. Here you have the disciples praying. They didn't make excuses for their duty and say, well, I can't pray. They came together to pray. They were faithful. They engaged in prayer. We must pray as God's people. We have prayer meetings throughout the day today, so God's people can pray. We have a prayer meeting in the week for God's people to pray. We have a prayer meeting Saturday morning for men to come together to pray. That's not to negate your prayer meetings in your homes, but it's to give God's people opportunities to come together to seek His face. How desperate a situation must it become before God's people will get serious about what we call prayer? They didn't wait for it to get desperate. They continued doing what they had been doing. In easy times and in difficult times, the church in Jerusalem was praying. Would you note, secondly, they prayed with determination. This determination was shown in the fact that they prayed very specifically. They knew what they wanted. They waited for the answer. And they would not quit until they had an answer. They wouldn't quit. In fact, when the answer came, they didn't even believe the answer. They wanted to continue on praying. Somewhat of a humorous situation. Almost every commentary I looked at remarked on the humor of this situation. Here's Peter. He's been delivered. Their prayers have been answered. He's knocking at the door. The lady who was to open the door gets so excited she doesn't open the door. She's full of excitement. She runs in. She tells them. And they say, you're wrong. And if she hadn't gone and opened the door, if Peter hadn't kept knocking, they probably would have gone back to praying for Peter to be delivered. They weren't going to quit. That's what this passage is telling us. They couldn't believe that their prayer had been answered because they knew it was impossible. And yet they continued praying to the God who did the impossible in order that He might deliver. They were praying very specifically. They knew what they wanted. And they were asking it. Sometimes God's people pray so generally that they really haven't asked anything of the Lord. It's all general. Lord, make the sun to shine today. Well, it's going to shine today. Well, my prayer was answered. No, that's not answered to prayer. You and I are to pray specifically for requests that He might come and answer those requests. And we're continuing to pray. There are people that I pray for by name every day. There are souls I pray for to be saved every day, by name, specifically, day in and day out. You say, why do you do that? Because you never know you're going to have an answer to prayer unless you're praying specifically for God to answer. You're never going to be determined and continue on in prayer if you're not asking anything. And when we come to pray, we must come with specifics. We must come with our desire. It was very specific what they were asking. They were asking for God to intervene on Peter's behalf. They were praying for him, on behalf of him, that the Lord would answer and spare him. The determination of their prayer then was that they were asking for something that obviously was going to take a miracle on behalf of God, and yet they continue to come to God on behalf of Peter. They prayed continually. The present tense is being used here when it says that they made prayer. You see that in verse number 5. Prayer was made. It's the word to become, the word made. It's to become. It was happening. Prayer was happening. It's in the present tense. It was continually praying. That's what was going on. There's no ceasing. The capital city would have had many distractions, yet they didn't let those distractions keep them from praying. There were many things going on right then. It was the Passover. Right? It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. People were coming from all over the nation, all over the world, to come to Jerusalem at that time. There were many things that they could have been doing that day, or those days. Many attractions in Jerusalem, many ceremonies, many things that would have taken their attention. Just getting together with friends or family or people they knew that lived a long way away. And yet, that didn't take precedent over their praying. They were in the capital city. It was at a time of great festive occasion. Even the death of the apostle would have been a distraction, would it not? And yet they prayed continually. Funeral of a loved one often brings great confusion with it. At a funeral, emotions are upset. Circumstances that week are different. The future many times seems uncertain. And all that was true here, plus you have the fact that it was a leader, a beloved leader, that was being removed, had been removed from the church, another beloved leader. With all that confusion and disarray, what did the church do? They came together to pray, to seek the Lord. Lord, what's your answer? Lord, how are we going to fix this? Lord, what's going to happen next? It doesn't say it in the English translation, but it literally says in the Greek, they prayed fervently. That's what the word can, without ceasing is in the Greek in this particular passage. It's an adverb. It means earnestly. The word combines the ideas of perseverance, that is, without letting up, with the idea of intensity, that is, fervor, urgency. It is used of the great cries in prayer, such as what took place in Gethsemane. Our Lord prayed, and this word is used in Luke 22 and verse 44, when He prayed, and there was the great sweat, drops of blood, as it were. That urgency in prayer. So we find that they were praying continually, but they were praying with great fervency. They were coming to God. This was upon their heart. This was something important to them. This was something they needed an answer for. And they weren't going to stop until the answer came. Thirdly, we can say that they prayed for deliverance and they found deliverance. God remedied the problem of the church. It says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So this is the situation they were found in. To bring deliverance, God would have to overcome the king's purposes. He would have to overcome the night's darkness. He would have to overcome the soldiers' vigilance. He would have to overcome the chains' strength, even the gates' lock. He would have to overcome all those things. And we find one angel brings all that deliverance. And he did it without smiting anybody dead. It's interesting, in this passage, two people are smitten. The angel of the Lord does smite Herod and he dies. The other one that was smitten is Peter. Why was Peter smitten? He was sound asleep. And God awakens him. And he gives him a dig in the ribs, as it were. He jostles him. He makes him awake. But when it came to delivering Peter, all he had to do was smite Peter to wake him up. All the other things happened. The angel didn't smite the guards with death. Didn't do any of that. You find God remedied the prison's darkness. In order for Peter to leave, there needed to be some light. Well, there's a supernatural light that appears in the darkness. He's got chains about him. He can't leave. And yet his chains fell off. You have guards taking vigilant, watching over, keeping him. Two guards chained to him. Two guards on the part where the gate is. Four guards at a time. Four times they're changed in the night. And yet they're sleeping soundly like babies. and the jostling of Peter and the getting Peter, the chains falling off and the opening of the gate, none of that wakes them up. The iron gates would have been locked. They would have kept people out. They would have kept people in. And here they come to the gates and they don't even have to touch the gates. They just open, and Peter thinks he's having a vision. These gates are opening by, they're automatically opening. And the king's purposes were frustrated. The only one he killed were his own men. His sword came against his own men. The Lord controlled the particulars of the deliverance. I'm sure the church wasn't praying, "Lord, let the chains fall off. Lord, let the angel come and let the men sleep through it and let Peter walk out." They were praying for deliverance for Peter. They were leaving it up to the Lord as to how he did it. And the Lord came and he brought deliverance. Perhaps tonight you have someone like a king in your life, and he or she is opposing you, and you're feeling the wrath of this person. God can deliver you. Perhaps you feel that you're bound by chains, maybe the chains of bad habits, maybe the chains of sinful habits, and you want to be delivered. God can deliver you. Perhaps you feel like your situation is like an iron gate, and there's no way you can open that iron gate. There's actually people who are trying to keep you in your bondage. The Lord can open the gate. He has no trouble with that. You say, "Well, he sent an angel." Yeah, he did. Thomas Watson said the angel fetched Peter out of prison. But it was prayer fetched the angel. And you have difficulties. Fine. What are you doing about those difficulties? You and I as a church have difficulties. What are we doing about those difficulties? You're saying we're not seeing people saved. Where are we praying? We're not seeing the community changed. Are we praying? We're not seeing the work built up. We're not seeing other churches started. Are we praying? You say, "Well, we're not praying." Well, is there a reason then why we're not seeing things done? I think there is. We need to pray. And as we pray, God will hear and He will answer. And He has no problem with chains. He has no problem with the gates being bound. He has no problem with people's hearts. He can put them to sleep if he wants. He can frustrate their causes if he wants. He can make the king who was going to kill Peter kill the enemies of Peter. He's able to do it all. We go to him in prayer. God remedied the problem of the church. And God recorded this whole remedy in the chapter that's before us. God removed the persecutor of the church. It's interesting, a few chapters before, he removed one persecutor by converting him. That is Saul of Tarsus. Now he removes a second persecutor by smiting him. That's King Herod. It's God's own pleasure and sovereign purposes that determines how he's going to remove the persecutor. He can save or he could smite. Because we are those who are saved, our great desire is that he would save. But he can remove the persecutor by smiting. The Lord is an avenger of all such behavior as what Herod did. You say, where does the Bible say that? Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says that we're to leave room for the vengeance of the Lord. He is the avenger of his people. And what you have is that God here smote Herod. He removed him. Herod was no more. The problem with Herod was gone. You have among the Caesars persecutions coming. And if you look at those first 300 years, there's one persecution after another. Some would count 10 persecutions. Others would count 12, depending on how you view certain aspects of what Caesars did, what the Caesars did. Caesar was a king of the Roman Empire. Some of them said that they would utterly destroy the cause of Christ. And then they were no more. We mentioned Bloody Mary. Her reign was a short reign. God removed her. God has no trouble removing, putting down one and raising up another. But the church needs to pray for God to indeed intervene. It's God's own pleasure and sovereign purposes that determines how He will deal with those who persecute His people. But he has promised to deal with them, and the church should seek his face for it. He remedied the problem, he removed the persecutor, and he returned praise to the church. The circumstance for praise surrounded the church. When I was meditating on this chapter, it was at the anniversary of the death and resurrection of Christ. You ever think of that? It was the Passover. We might miss that as we're reading through it, but the disciples wouldn't miss it. They could count the years back to the time Christ died in that very city and the time he was raised. At that very time, one of the apostles would die and another apostle would be raised out of his difficulty. He would be delivered. Certainly their heart's thought would go back to that first death and resurrection of Christ. Now, those joined to Christ know something of that same moving in their midst. The cause for praise was seen by the church. You have here Peter showing himself to the believers, and he beckons them and he tells them what goes on. He gives them the content for their praise in verse 17. Peter gives all the glory to God for his deliverance, and then he requires all the church to know of what happened. And he says to the brethren, go throughout the area, find James, tell all the brethren, this is what God did in answer to prayer. He was giving all the glory to the Lord. Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. When God moves, he does so for his glory. But he does so as well for God's people to be full of joy. Rhoda was full of joy. She was beside herself. You know, it's humorous what she did. But have you ever been so full of joy, you're beside yourself, and the normal things you would do, you say, well, that wasn't logical. No, you're full of joy. You're beside yourself. Here's Peter standing before the gate. She should have opened the gate, but she didn't. But here's Peter. The gate didn't open on itself as the gate did that we in the prison house. Right? It was required that God's servant open the gate. So he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking. Finally, the knocking is being heard by those that Rhoda's talking to who don't believe what she is saying. And they go and they open the gate, and then you have Peter coming in. They were joyous. They were astonished is the word that you have in your text. They were astonished when they saw him. Can you imagine the praise that was going to go up to God from that house? James had died. Herod determined to kill another. He already had him locked in prison. There was no army to deliver Peter. An angel comes and he doesn't even have to draw his sword. He just brings Peter out. When God gets ready to move, he does so very quickly and very suddenly. I've seen conversions of people who were hard as nails, mocking God, mocking the people of God. And then when God moved, suddenly they were changed and transformed. And you couldn't believe you're watching and looking at the same person. God is able. But until he comes and he moves, what is our lot in life? What is our responsibility? What is our duty before God? It's to earnestly, continually pray for deliverance, for God's moving, for his intervention. Your parents, you have children. Are they saved? Are you praying for God's intervention? Some of you are old enough, you got grandchildren. Are you praying for their intervention? For some of us, it's our siblings we're praying for. It's our parents we're praying for. It's our neighbors we're praying for. It's someone that we have met that we're praying for. Are you continually interceding? Are you asking fervently for God to deliver them from their bondage to sin? God is able. His eye is able to send forth that ray that Charles Wesley wrote about and open the dungeon, make it full of light, and open the chains and set free those that are bound. He's able to do that. Are we praying? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. He was continually being watched. There was vigilance being demonstrated by the guards. But prayer was without ceasing made of the church unto God for him. God answered, and he moved. And we have the record of it right here before us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. We'll be having a prayer meeting after this meeting. There'll be 10 minutes for those who have to leave, so they can leave. We understand not everybody will be able to stay behind. But if you're able to stay behind, come and join us. Come and pray with us. Come and seek the Lord's face, that he would deliver souls out of their bondage. That's what we're praying for. That he would deliver those like our brother David Lee that are in bondage to an illness that's far beyond their ability to cure. There are many things to pray about today. Come and join us if you're able. Stay behind and just stay in the sanctuary here, and after about a 10-minute break, we will convene together. You say, I'm not saved. Well, make that your prayer this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and call upon him. Come and by faith lay hold of Christ and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to remove all of your sins, all the stains of your sin, all the guilt of your sin. Ask him to do that. He will hear an answer. Come and call upon him. You say, I am saved. Certainly there is somebody you know that God has put upon your heart who needs this salvation, that you can pray for them and their deliverance. Make that your prayer today. Lord, save so and so. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning confessing that we often do not use the place of prayer as we ought, whether it be the private place of prayer, whether it be the corporate place of prayer. Lord, we come and ask for your forgiveness. We ask for that fresh cleansing of the blood, that we would pray unto thee, that we would see thy greatness and thy power and thy sovereignty, and that we would seek thee as the early church sought thee. Lord, we do not understand everything about prayer, but we can see and understand what took place in the early church. And we would ask, Lord, that you would give us grace to pray in such a fashion, that we would come to thee and we would not let anyone keep us from praying. Lord, give us great grace this day to pray unto thee, even in the meeting that follows. Lord, we ask that you would come and answer prayer, that as your people continue on in the place of prayer, as they pray unto thee fervently for what needs you have put upon them, that, Lord, we would see thee arise and answer the prayers of your people. Lord, come and help us. Lord, we would pray for those who have not yet prayed unto thee for salvation. You've spoken to their hearts this morning. We would ask, Lord, that you would give them grace to call upon thee, that you would give them grace to seek thee and to find thee today. Lord, move upon their hearts. Use the word of God this day to be a seed in that heart that will spring up unto eternal life. Lord, save for the glory of thy name. Remember our children especially. We ask that you would bring them into the kingdom, that you would save them, that you would bring them to Christ. Lord, do this gracious work. Lord, remember us this day. It is thy day. Help us to keep it holy. Help us to live it to the full for thy glory. Come, dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with the people. Cause that there be those born from above even this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.